Psalm 146, the 146th Psalm. Psalm 146, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord.
If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. As you're turning, let me express my thanks for the invitation to be here. It's such an honor. It's been such a blessing to me and Janet this whole weekend. Appreciate your warmness, your hospitality, your friendship. A special thanks to the ladies of this congregation. If there's ever anything that's pretty and comfortable and tastes good, a woman's behind it. And I know y'all put a lot of work in on this conference, and we are very grateful. The title of the message this evening is Four Lessons from the Law. And I have a very specific goal in preaching. I pray that the Lord will use this message to make every one of us here this evening flee to our Lord Jesus Christ as fast as possible. If you've never yet come to Christ the Savior in faith, I pray that this message will remove every hope that you have and cause you to run to Him. And if you have come to the Savior in faith, I pray this message will make you come to Him again. Coming to Christ is not a one-time thing. Janet and I were watching a little bit of a show this afternoon. This young man said, well, he's getting ready to die, and he was fine with it. When I was 8, I made my decision for Jesus. That's not coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is a continual thing, continual coming to Him, continual dependence upon Him. Peter said, to whom coming? And that's just what we'll do if the Lord's the one who teaches us these four lessons from the law that's found in our text. The first lesson I want us to see from the law is the law is discovering. The law will discover the truth, not only about what we do, but what we really are. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And we can't say that the law is sinful, or the law is what makes me sin, can we? God forbid we say that. Verse 12, Paul says, the law is holy. The commandment holy and just and good. So the law is not my problem. My problem is me, my sinful, rebellious nature. And Paul uses the law to prove to us our own nature is our problem. He quotes the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Now, why did Paul choose to quote that commandment? Why didn't he quote, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Saul of Tarsus would have said, I've never worshipped an idol. Why did he say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Saul of Tarsus would have said, the name of Almighty God has never escaped my lips in vain. He said, I'm not guilty of that. Why didn't he say, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day? Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Saul of Tarsus would have said, all these have I kept from my youth up. See, a person could look at those commandments and say, well, that all has to do with outward action. Since I've never committed those things outwardly, I'm innocent. Now, that would be a mistake, but people think that. The law requires inward perfection. And it's the 10th commandment that shows that to us. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, deals exclusively with the heart, with the inward desire. Even Saul of Tarsus had to admit he broke that one. You know, we all see somebody's cars. Well, I like to have a car like that. Paul, he saw somebody's donkey. He said, well, that looks like a better donkey. I like to have that. You know, he envious of somebody else's house. You know how he prospered in that religion, but somebody else had more honors than him. Somebody else prospered more. He envied their gifts. Even Saul of Tarsus had to admit, I broke that one. I broke that one. That commandment reveals to us our sin nature. Now, you might be able to stop from acting upon those sinful desires outwardly, but you can't stop them from being in your heart, can you? We cannot stop those sinful desires and thoughts. How often have you been sitting in the worship service, hearing the gospel preached, you sitting at home praying and reading your Bible, and thoughts run through your head that scare you to death? Where'd that come from? It's our nature, our sin nature. And when the Holy Spirit showed the Apostle Paul the meaning of this commandment, thou shalt not covet, then suddenly Paul understood the whole law. The law doesn't just apply to our outward actions. The law is spiritual. It applies to our thoughts. It applies to our desires. Our Lord clearly taught us this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. If you just look on a woman to lust after in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Every honest person here will say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. If the law ever lets us discover who and what we really are, we're going to see the problem, really, the root of the problem, not the sins that I commit. It's the sin that I am. What I am. Oh. If we see, if God ever shows me what I am, this is what I'll discover about myself. There's no hope of salvation can possibly be found in anything I do. There's nothing I can do that can reconcile me to God. The problem's not with the law. I'm the problem. All the law is doing is giving me an accurate picture of me, letting me discover what I really am. The same thing is true physically. When I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror. I see somebody who's older and grayer and whiter than he used to be. Now, I kind of like the vision of that younger, thinner, darker fella, but that's not what I see when I look in the mirror. And it's not the mirror's fault. The mirror's giving me an accurate picture of what I look like. That's what the law does. The law lets us discover what we really are. The problem's not with what we do. It's what we are. What we do is dependent upon what we are. It's discovering. Let's just discover what we really are. All right, here's a second lesson of the law. The law is humbling. It's humbling to learn what we really are. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, Saul of Tarsus really did think he was righteous. He would say the exact same thing that rich young ruler said. All these have I kept from my youth up. And he would have been so confident, I can do anything else you throw at me to. He was so self-righteous. He was so self-reliant. He was confident of that. But when the Holy Spirit showed Paul what the law really said, that the law requires perfection in the heart. You can't even want to do these things. Oh, he was humbled. He was brought down in the dust, wasn't he? Brother Larry read it to us this morning. Both literally and figuratively, he was put in the dust. Because the law is humbling. When Saul saw that the law speaks to the heart, it's not just that you can't do these things. You can't even want to do them. And if you even want to do them, you're guilty of the whole law. You know what Saul suddenly found himself desiring? He suddenly found himself desiring every sin. Every sin. This concupiscence means to desire or to lust after. Paul found himself just lusting after every sin, not just one, but all of them. His problem wasn't just with coveting, it's that he desired every sin. And if we really see that about ourselves, now that's humbling. If we've been relying upon our own righteousness, our own goodness, our own obedience, and we realize what we are, oh, that's humbling. And I tell you how sinful our nature is. Our sin nature takes the holy law of God to make us want to sin even more. That's the nature I have. That's how depraved you and I are. Now that's humbling, isn't it? But until we see what the law really says about us, we think sin's dead. We think, I don't have a real problem with sin. But as soon as we see what the law demands, suddenly all we'll want is sin, 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 and more sin. We just can't stop those sinful desires. Because sin's not just what we do. Sin is what we are. Now that I wish I could describe that as awful as it is. That's humbling. And you know that's true. You know this is true. Soon as somebody tells you you can't do something, that's all you want. If you want everybody to go through this door, all you have to do is put a sign on it, do not enter. Everybody will want to go through it. Isn't that our nature? Somebody starts a club and says, and you don't have any interest in it, but if they say it's private and you can't join, you'll pay any amount of money to join it. That's what the law does to us. The law says you can't even desire this. So all we do is desire every sin we can think of. You think of the most vile sin you can think of. We're more vile than that. That's what the law... Now that's humbling, isn't it? Before we know what the law says, we're religious. And we think, I'm okay. I think I've got a free will. And I think that I can decide to accept Jesus and be saved. I think somehow... I know I sin, but somehow I think I can choose not to sin and do better tomorrow. We don't think that anymore if the law ever shows us what we really are. We're humbled. It's all I am is sin. So that's all I want is sin. My will is to not seek righteousness. My will is not to seek salvation. My will is to seek sin. Now that's humbling, isn't it? Oh, that's humbling. It hurts. But that's conviction of sin. It's not just the conviction of sins that we've committed. It's the conviction of sin that we are. Now that's painful. And that's humbling to find out what we really are. But God's got to teach us that before He'll ever save us. It's like Larry's reading my notes this morning. God's got to get us lost before He'll ever save us. He's got to do that. We've got to be lost before we can be found. We've got to be lost. We've got to be made sin before we can ever be made righteous. And God uses the law to humble His people, to show them what they really are by nature. Right, here's the third thing. The law is killing. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now you and I have been spiritually dead an awful long time. We died in our father Adam in the garden. So that when we were born into this world, we were born spiritually dead. But here's our problem. Since we're dead, we don't know we're dead. A dead man doesn't know anything, does he? He doesn't know anything going on around him. He doesn't know anything about himself. He doesn't know anything about the people that he cares about. He's dead. You and I are dead, so we don't know that we're dead. We don't know that we're stinking and rotting, horrible, disgusting flesh. Just because we're alive physically, don't think that means we're alive spiritually. Just because we're alive physically, we can walk where we want to, go into another room if we want to. Don't think that means we're alive spiritually to decide to do something spiritual, because we're dead. We cannot do those things. Paul said that was my experience. Before God showed me what the law said, I thought I was alive. But as soon as the Lord showed me what the law really said about me, I found out I'm dead. I'm dead. It wasn't the law that killed me. The law just revealed to me I'm already dead. And that comes as news to most people that we're already dead. And you know why that comes as news to them? Because we're deceived. We're deceived by sin. And it's not hard to do. Sin is deceptive. It promises life, but it only gives death. It promises fun, but it only brings sorrow. And dead people can't see that. Our sin nature tricks us into thinking that we can keep the law ourselves. And when we start to try to obey the law says, you've disobeyed, you've got to die. And we think, wait a minute, I thought you promised me life if I could obey it. And the law says, but you can. So you've got to die. My friend, If there's anyone here who thinks that you can make God happy with you by keeping the law, by being a good and upright moral person, you're deceived. Your sin has deceived you, and unless God does something for you, you're going to die in your sin. Sin is deceptive. It's killing. The law can never, ever give a sinner life. It can only give us death, because you and I can't be perfect. The law. Don't think after the Lord saves you, then you go, okay, well, yeah, I didn't use the law to make myself righteous. I didn't use the law to justify myself, but I'll use the law as my rule of life in order to keep me holy. No, sir. The law can't be our rule of life. We're dead. We can't follow it. The only place the law can lead you and me is to hell, never to heaven. The law is killing. Right, here's the fourth lesson. The law is revealing. There are several things that the law reveals. First, the law reveals, we've already touched on this, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is all with me, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. See, there's no problem with the law, is it? The law is holy. The law is holy. You read the law of God, it reveals our nature, doesn't it? But it also reveals God's nature. God's holy. It reveals the holy nature of God. Nothing wrong with anything the law commands, is there? It only commands holy things. It never tells you to do anything bad or wrong. It commands holy things. And you will be holy if you keep them all perfectly. The law's holy. And the law's just. The law only demands just things. The law only tells you to do what's right. And the law gives everyone just things. The law gives everyone absolute justice. If you keep the law of God perfectly all the days of your life, the law will demand that you have life. It's only just. But if you break the law even one time, in thought, just in thought, the law will demand eternal death. And it's only just. It's sin against the eternal God. The law is just. And the law is good. The law is good for man, isn't it? You think how horrible this place would be if there were no law. Just even man's law. If there were no threat of justice, you think that how horrible this place would be. Everybody would be better off if we just do what the law says, wouldn't we? But we can't. That's what the law reveals to us. We can't do it. So here's the second thing the law reveals to us. The law reveals what great sinners we are. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Exceeding sinful. The law reveals the exceeding sinfulness, the exceeding vileness, the exceeding filth of who I am, of my sin nature. The Apostle Paul was a smart man, wasn't he? I mean, he was educated, he knew language, and even this brilliant man, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, couldn't think of a worse word for sin than sin. He just said it's exceeding sinful. There's nothing worse than sin. There's no worse word for it. And that's all I am. Do you know what that says about me? There's nobody worse than me. Nobody worse than me. All I am is sin. The law reveals that truth about me. But now here's the third thing. I want you to get this. Now listen. This is what the law reveals. This is the most important lesson of the law. This is the whole purpose of the law of God. The grand design of God's law is this. To reveal to sinners that the only hope of salvation there is to be found is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of God's law. The law takes away all hope from anything about us, because everything about us is exceeding sinful. So the law reveals, this ought to be so obvious to us, there's no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let's run to Him. Let's run to Him. Now every sinner God saves is going to be brought to this point. This is conviction of sin. Nobody's worse than me. And this conviction of sin makes us desperate. Desperate. I said this earlier. God's got to get us lost before we'll ever be saved. Well, God's got to make us desperate. He's got to show us how awful and vile and filthy and what a rebel we are. He's got to make us desperate without hope before we'll ever cry for mercy. Isn't that true? Nobody will ever beg for anything until they're desperate. I would not beg for food if I had just scraps at home. I wouldn't beg for food. I don't care how hungry I am today. If I had the thought that I can get more food tomorrow, I wouldn't beg for food. I am so proud. The only way I would ever beg for food is if I thought I'm going to die right now without it. I'd have to be desperate. That's the point that God's got to bring us to before we'll ever beg for mercy. He's got to make us desperate. He brings everyone he saves to that point. There are several examples of this in Scripture, but let me give you one I love. That Syrophoenician woman. Oh, that poor, I feel, my heart goes out to her every time I read that story. I've got two daughters. You can imagine what I'd do to try to help one of my daughters who was so sick. This woman came to the Lord begging him for mercy. Oh, she begged him. And the Lord ignored her. She kept begging. Then he said, it's not right for me to bless you. It's not right. She kept begging. Oh, boy. Then he called her a dog. Mm-mm-mm. My wife doesn't even like me to call our dogs dogs. She says, don't talk mean to him. Call him a dog. The Lord called this woman who's at his feet begging. He called her a dog. It's not right for me to give you scraps. It's not right. This is children's bread. She just kept begging. True, Lord. Everything you say is true. I'm begging for scraps. I'm your dog. Just give me some scraps, some crumbs. Now, why would a woman do such a thing at the feet of a man? She's not a very good women's libber, is she? Why would she humiliate herself like that? She's desperate. She's desperate. That's where the Lord's got to bring you and me before we'll ever beg for mercy. I've got to have your mercy right now, Lord. You've got to reach down and save me now or I'll be eternally lost. I need you now, this moment. That's the purpose of the law. The law is the schoolmaster to teach us Christ, to drive us to Christ. Now, Paul told Timothy, the law is good if a man use it lawfully, if a man use it right. Well, how do we use the law right? How do we use the law like God intended for us to use it? By seeing what the law says about you and me, that we're just, I can't paint a picture despicable enough so that we see that about ourselves and we run to Christ. Just run to Him. Christ is my only hope, so I run to Him. Now, God's going to accept me. I've got to have a perfect obedience to the law, so I'm going to run to Christ. Because His obedience to the law is the only obedience I'll ever have. I gotta run to Him. The only way I can be cleansed from my exceeding sinful nature is to be washed in His blood. That's the only way I can be made clean. I'm gonna flee to Him. Look back a few pages at Romans chapter 3. This is what Paul tells us. Sinners like you and me, we can't be made righteous by trying to obey the law. Righteousness can only be had in Christ's obedience to the law, not in our obedience. We don't even help Him out. We don't contribute anything. It's all the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without your obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. This is salvation. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, it's faith in Christ. We must have faith in Christ. But our righteousness is accomplished by the faithfulness of Christ to obey the law for His people, to satisfy the law for His people, to go to the cross and suffer and die to satisfy the law's last demand, death for sin, so that everyone He died for is accepted, made righteous and perfect in Him. So whenever you're tempted to try to earn God's favor by keeping the law, I have a phrase for us that I'd like for us to keep in mind. It's just not going to happen. This has become my favorite phrase recently. It's just not going to happen. I'll tell you how this became my favorite phrase. Earlier this year, I went to a high school basketball game where my niece, Colleen, was a cheerleader. She and her team had come back to play my alma mater, so I went back to watch her. My 3-year-old nephew, Gavin, was there. Gavin, we're pretty serious in my neck of the woods about basketball. And people cheer loud, and he, all the loud noises bothering, the buzzer going off, and he crying. So being the good uncle, you know, I said, Gavin, come on, let's go for a walk. And we went out into the hallway, walking around the school, and I hoped he would still hear the people cheer and hear the buzzer and eventually get used to it, you know, we'd come back. And we walked around. I took him to the concession stand, got him a sucker, and we walked around, and I was holding his hand. I said, Gavin, I said, you want to go back in and see Colleen cheer? And he took his hand, and I stuck it in his pocket, and he had a sucker in his hand. He said, Uncle Frank, it's just not going to happen. Well, tell you what I found out. That's his daddy's phrase. When there's to be no more discussion, there's to be no more asking to stay up 5 minutes later. There's no more asking for ice cream. This discussion is over. There's not to be another word. It's just not going to happen. That's our relationship with the law. I can't be saved by God looking down through the telescope of time to see if I'll choose him so then he'll choose me. Because, brethren, that's just not going to happen. No, I need God to elect me and put me in his son. I need that. I can't be saved if God is just going to wait on me to decide to accept Jesus as my personal Savior and let him in my heart. No, that's just not going to happen. I can't wait on God to decide for God to wait on me to see if I'll decide to accept Jesus and make his sacrifice effectual for me. Because that's just not going to happen. I need God the Father to send his precious son to be my sacrifice, to die for me, to put my sin away without any input from me whatsoever. I can't be saved by God waiting on me to make any decision because I'm not going to make any decision. It's just not going to happen. I need the Holy Spirit to come and give me life, to give me faith. I need him to call me to Christ. I need him to give me faith so that I run to Christ. I need God to save me against my will with my full consent. That's the only way a sinner like me can ever be saved. I can't be saved if God depends on me to keep myself holy by not obeying the whole law, but, you know, by obeying two or three of them, you know, to keep myself holy. I can't be saved like that because that's just not going to happen. I need God to keep me by his power, by the power of his grace, by the power of his love unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. If God ever shows you that that's what he's done for you, what he sent his son to do for you, nobody will be able to stop you from running to Christ. Nobody can have to beg you. Nobody will be able to stop you. You'll get to him as fast as you can. Our law keeping, our religious activity, our morality is never going to add one whit to our righteousness. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, not our works, by faith in Christ. Then let's run from the law. Let's flee from it. Let's flee from having any relationship with the law whatsoever and run to the Lord Jesus Christ to find in him everything we need, everything God requires. I pray the Spirit will make it so for every one of us that we run to Christ. You know, you can run to Christ right where he said. I pray the Spirit will make it so. Lord bless you.